This morning's Bible reading is coming from 1 Timothy chapter 4. We'll be reading the first five verses. It's 1 Timothy chapter 4, first five verses. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer.
The book of 1 Timothy, we are still in our series called The Church of God, The Man of God. That's our theme as we continue to study this letter of Paul to Timothy. And now we're kind of like right at the center of the book, at the middle of the book, as we open it up to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, with the title, The Features of False Teachers. Now, if you know the entire outline of the book of 1 Timothy and you have it in your notebook, right, and you want to review it, we're right there right now after we have discussed teachings about false doctrine from chapter 1, teachings about the church, chapters 2 and 3, and we were taught about prayer there, women, their roles, and then the leaders, of course, the elders and the deacons. Then we were told how to conduct ourselves in the house of God. Now we go to some teachings, and this is going to be the first of it, teachings about false teachers. And chapter 4 is really about false teachers. So now this morning, and the next sermon we're going to have, I'm sorry, we're going to have a two-week rest until we go to the second part of this sermon. I hope you will not forget this first part to connect it to the second part next time we meet. But this two-part sermon is entitled The Features of the False Teachers, chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Then the second part of the chapter, verses 6 to 16, will be about the fight against false teachers. The Bible will tell us here in this section on how to combat against false teachers. So here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 5, the Word of God tells us three features of false teachers. Now this morning we might be able to discuss the three of them, and a little bit of the third, but we will fully discuss the third point next meeting, next time we meet. But the outline of our sermon is very simple. You can literally see it come alive from the very verses we're going to read. The Word of God tells us, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Dear God and loving Father, thank you for this time, this precious, sanctified time to open your word and to learn from the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you enable us to understand your word. And at the end of our understanding, our knowledge of your word, empower us as well to apply the things that we will be learning this morning for your glory and for our maturity and for the advancement of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, dearly beloved, the first feature here, as we dive into the false teachers, who are they? What do they do? We find it here in verse number 1. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will, first feature, will depart from the faith. This is the warning of the Apostle Paul. False teachers depart from the faith. And this is what the Spirit expressly says. The word here expressly is very important, dearly beloved. Telling us about the Holy Spirit. This is the Greek word retos, means explicitly, clearly, in so many words. In other words, the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher, remember what the Word of God does? He's our teacher. He teaches us in all things, will explicitly, clearly, in so many words, say, teach us, reveal to us how, through the Word, He does that now, even at this very moment that we're opening the Word, will teach us that in latter times, there will be people, those who are in church, because He's writing to a church here, to a pastor here, they will depart from the faith. Now, dearly beloved, that already tells us this morning that the Spirit is not an it. It is not just a force or something. It is a person. Because only a person can expressly say things. An it cannot speak, cannot communicate. But here, the Holy Spirit is a person who will expressly state that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. Barnes says, it was not by mere hints and symbols and shadowy images of the future. It was an open and plain manner in so many words. And I have already said, that one of the ways the Spirit of course talks to us is in the Word of God. And it's always through the Word of God. And so, we will find in the economy of the Scriptures that this warning that some will depart from the faith will not be only be found here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We have a lot of other passages that would tell us that that will happen. Now, those words depart from is the Greek word apostasontai. Apostasontai, which means to remove, instigate to revolt, to desert, to abandon. That's what it means to depart from, to abandon, to desert. To desert from what? The Word of God says that they will depart from the faith. Faith here means the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Jude 3 tells us that. So this is a system of belief, our doctrine, our teachings, the biblical truth that has been passed from ages to ages. That's where they depart from. Our English theological term for this is apostasy. That is what we call the departing from the truth. Because apostasy, as one would define it, is revolt against God and what the Scripture teaches. It is abandoning the faith. Acts 6:7 tells us that. Colossians 1:23 tells us that. Even here in 1 Timothy, remember, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 19, it's also mentioned there. Verse 18 says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by then you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith. That's what we're talking about here. Some have rejected, some have deserted the faith. Of course, Jude 3 tells us that as well. So this, what one author said, this doesn't mean losing the ability to believe. No. But losing the content of what Christians should believe. It describes the essential teachings of the Christian faith. So what they did was they rejected the Christian faith. They rejected the teachings of the Bible. They rejected God. They rebel against God. And they moved towards something that is contrary to what we have been taught, what we have been passed on. They go after other teachings, other truths. I'd like to put that in quotations. Because even they would like to push that they also have the truth, but they don't. The person who commits apostasy is called an apostate. One who rebels against God and the faith. One example of this is Demas. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, he left the Apostle Paul and the ministry and the faith, having loved the world. Dearly beloved. And you know what? Churches can also be called apostate churches. when the church in totality, completely as a whole, reject, abandon the faith. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. In 2 Thessalonians chapter, that passage there teaches us that the man of lawlessness, that is the Antichrist, it's mentioned there by Paul, will not become obvious until the apostasy occurs. So in the Greek text here, a definite article the or the precedes the Greek word apostasia, which is the word apostasy here. This means the apostasy mentioned in 2 Thessalonians here, chapter 2, is the apostasy. There's going to be a major apostasy going to happen, but of course there will be many apostasies that will happen. There will be many apostates before that, the apostasy that will happen. And Jesus describes the apostasy before the tribulation in Matthew 24, in Luke 21. There is truly a coming unique time in the future when there will be an extremely unusual apostasy that will happen worldwide. That's why 2 Peter chapter 3 warns us to beware. Look at 2 Peter. In the words of 2 Peter chapter 3, 14 to 18. Here's the words of Peter. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in Him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of your Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. You see, if you're really here comparing the revelation that God had given through them, he mentions Paul here, according to the wisdom given to him, as written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. That's 17. Peter says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, you know that this is going to happen, what are you going to do? Beware, lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm getting ahead of myself, but what Peter is saying here, really in the application of this, the apostasies that will happen and the major apostasy that will happen before the tribulation, the antidote for that is what? Grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Study the Word of God. Know the truth, so that you will know what is false, what is wrong from the truth. Dearly beloved, this is very important, that we need to know the truth, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 now, the Spirit tells us that this is going to be in latter times. Now, you may ask this morning, when will the latter times happen? When is that? MacArthur says, this time phrase refers to the period from the first coming of Christ, meaning His birth, until His return. That's the timeline of the latter times. Apostasy will exist throughout that period, reaching a climax, of course, that's what we mentioned, shortly before the rapture, the tribulation, when we call that the apostasy. So, dearly beloved, we are on that time. You and I are in this time phrase we call latter times. And we see this happening everywhere. Not just even today, even years before us. And this will continue to happen. You know, one of the persons that I was so shocked that rejected the faith, that became an apostate, was Joshua Harris. I think I mentioned his name already. I don't know if you know his name, you know him, but this is the guy behind me. Harris became a notable Christian public figure in the late 1990s, when I was a teenager. You know why I know him? Because of his book, Buckley Books. Two books that I've read. As a teenager, you know, praying for a girlfriend, You know, so I read his book. I kissed it. Why I Kissed It in Goodbye. And what's the other book? I forgot. Boy Meets Girl. Yes. Read those books. The best-selling book argued that traditional dating and courtship should be rejected and any physical intimacy before marriage was sinful. And I was saying amen and amen to his book. I was highlighting and writing all of my notes on those books. You know, and by God's grace, follow the principles of that book, which I believe was based on the Word of God. One article says, many years later, Harris rejected this book's message, and in July 2019, announced not only that he and his wife were separating, but that he no longer considered himself a Christian. He says, by all measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian. Many people tell me that there is a different way to practice faith, and I want to remain open to this, but I'm not there now. That's what he said. That's apostasy. He may have another definition on what a Christian is, but if his definition is not the biblical definition, he doesn't have it. That's a wrong definition. So he says last year, August of that year, he offered an online, he offered an online class on deconstructing religious beliefs. And that is a bling, 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 like a red flag. Now, those are the words they use nowadays. Deconstructing religious beliefs. Deconstructing your faith. In other words, what he's saying is leaving the faith, and they want to have another way of looking at it the way they want to look at it. And he entitled this online class, Reframe Your Story. It costs $275 to enroll. As part of the course, Harris has set up a website that says there is no right way to do this deconstruction thing. So why would I go to his class then? How would I know if his way is the right way? He says, you don't have to make a public statement, leave your faith or the traditions and community that you love. You don't have to adopt a new label, evangelical, agnostic, or argue for and justify your change in beliefs. You do deserve the freedom to question, change your thinking, and choose the life you want. Can't believe it. Joshua Harris. But he's just one of the few, dearly beloved. One of the few. Actually, no, one of the many. Many. And there will still be, in the latter times, people who you know will be famous, maybe mega church pastors and church leaders, who will depart from the faith, apostatize. Apostasy is sad, but thank God, the verse does not say all will depart from the faith. Look at your Bibles. What does it say? But the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, what? Some, only some, will depart from the faith. The faithful ones, if you want to use the Old Testament lingo, the remnant will remain. The church will not be fully lost because the real church, the real saved ones will stay. Those who are truly the sons and daughters of God will stay. But remember this. Whenever the truth of God is preached, the lies of the enemy are also propagated. Because if you look at it, Paul was writing here to Timothy, a pastor of the church. So he's writing to a church. So it happens in the situation, in the environment of the Church of Christ. It will be very sad for a pastor like me to see this happening right before our eyes here in this very church. I hope not. I hope no one here in our church will apostatize, will become a false teacher, will hold on and propagate wrong doctrines. But that's one feature of the false teacher. They will depart from the faith. Second, look at verse number one, the continuation of verse number one. And they will give heed to deceiving spirits. False teachers, those who depart from the faith, will give heed to deceiving spirits. Giving heed here is a Greek word to mean to hold the mind towards, pay attention to, apply oneself to adhere to. So instead of adhering to the faith, to the Christian faith, to God, to what the Word of God teaches, they will instead adhere, give heed to deceiving spirits. Now the word implies the giving one's consent as well as one's attention. So this is where apostasy starts and creates false teachers. So beware when you give heed to deceiving spirits. You give consent to them. You give time to them. False teachers give consent and attention to the teaching of the deceiving spirits. And the word here, deceiving, carries the idea of wander off or lead astray. And John has some words to tell us about this. 1 John chapter 4, 1 to 3. John says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." So dearly beloved, we need to test the spirits. And if you see something that's wrong, deceiving, don't pay attention to that anymore. Don't adhere. Don't put your consent or give consent to have its roots grow into your life, into your heart. And the word spirits here, just to clear out, refers to demonic spirits, angelic beings who have rebelled against God, of course, who deceive men and women, enticing them away from the truth. Therefore, the word deceiving here is used to wander them off, to lead them astray. So they work through people who go to church. They deceive them. Teachers and prominent religious leaders and sadly, like Joshua Harris, a pastor at that, a best-selling Christian author. They work through these people. And once they depart from the faith, they are deceived and they teach others about the thing, the truth, the faith that they now have, a deconstructed kind of faith, which is contrary to the word of God. As people give heed to deceiving spirits, these spirits lead them away further and further away. And the false teacher, you know what? Really think that he is right. Remember that lady, that girl in the mall who was asking for help for her studies? I told her about the truth of the word of God. And she told me, "No, you're persecuting me." So you see, they really think they're right. That's how deceived they are. Because of the deceiving spirits that led them astray. They think they have discovered something that we have never came to know or understand. They think they're the only ones who has the truth. Beware of those kinds of talks or teachings or people. These deceiving spirits have been at work since the time of Adam and Eve. They have been there. In fact, if you open Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6, we see here Satan himself doing the deception. And one of the articles and answers in Genesis by Simon Tupin gives us two good points about how Satan does the deceiving. Look at Genesis chapter 3, 1 through 6. The word of God says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God hath made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Here's the first step on how they do this. How do the deceiving spirits do this? They distort God's word. Look at those very words. "Has God indeed said?" Did God really say that? Is that really his teaching? Simon Tupin said this in his article: "Satan's words, which were designed to get Eve to debate God's command, entertained the possibility that God did not know what was best. While God had commanded Adam not to eat from one tree, Satan told Eve it was any tree in the garden. You see how subtle that was? In other words, Satan presents God as the cosmic killjoy. Someone who comes along and likes saying no to everything and everyone. In this temptation, Satan did not just point to the tree and say, go on and eat it. That would be easy, right? Eve and Adam will be saying, oh no, no. Of course, we know. But he uses here deception. But he described reality in a way that is false. Satan's first step in deceiving Eve was having her question the truthfulness of God's word. That's the first step. Warn yourself about that. When somebody comes in and distorts the word of God into your face, on your face, and tells you, is that what really God is saying? The second way on how Satan does this, she continued to read, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve had it right, although he added, touch here. The verses continue, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So not only that Satan and the deceiving spirits distort the word of God, they also disintegrate God's truths. Again, Simon continues with his explanation of this. He says, for temptation to be appealing, it usually contains some degree of truth. That's exactly what Satan did here. He gave some degree of truth. What Satan promised Eve was partly true, but its ultimate end was a lie. The truth was that by succumbing to this temptation, her eyes will be opened. Genesis 3:5. And according to God, they were. On the other hand, it was a totally misrepresentation of what God has said. Satan's lie was that you will not surely die. Because God did say, remember, that you will die. But Satan said, you will not surely die. Adam and Eve's mistake was to believe the lie of Satan over the truth of God and to think that they could determine truth for themselves. For us to try to determine truth apart from God is in fact saying, I won't accept God's rules. I will make my own. This determination is the beginning of idolatry. When God becomes too uncomfortable for us, we make our own rules. We fashion our other gods, more domesticated gods, which are idols. Romans chapter 1 is what Paul says. Disintegrating the truth. Giving you half truth. Giving you some lies. And if you don't grow in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, you'll be deceived. That's why teaching of the truth in a corporate setting like this and personal, in your personal lives, you read the word of God, you listen to biblical teaching, are important. But I'd like to add to what Simon has said. Yes, distorting God's word, one tactic of Satan and deceiving spirits, disintegrating God's truth, but I would like to say also, disbelieving God's character. Because here, embedded here, just the word wars here, Eve thought Satan is better than God. Eve believed the second counselor, not the first counselor, God. Eve believed that Satan cares more about them than God. Really? Satan is good at that. He's good at deceiving, right? Masks, hiding behind, he cares, and all of that. But behind that, there's no love, there's no care. He wants you and I to suffer in the lake of fire. That's what he wants. Disbelieving God's character. Dearly beloved, these are the tactics of the deceiving spirits. And false teachers give heed to the deceiving spirits. False doctrine never builds up the body of Christ. It is cancer, which if left out to metastasize, will affect the entire church. False teachers are never life givers. They never care for the church. They bring death. Just like at Romans 6:12 tells us, for as one man sin entered into the world and death through sin. That's what's going to happen. So this is not just a responsibility of the pastor, of the deacons. It's all our responsibility in the church to protect CMBC from false teachers, from deceiving spirits, dearly beloved. That's why we need to look out after each other. We need to be responsible for each other. Encourage, guard, guide, love, exhort. And if needs be, rebuke. Because we love. Because we love each other. We love the body of Christ. So first feature of the false teacher, they depart from the faith. Second, they give heed to deceiving spirits. Third, false teachers also give heed to the doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons. We will just discuss the first part of this. The second part will be the second message, which we will discuss when I come back. But the word doctrines here. Doctrines of demons. Doctrines, of course, we know are teachings or set of principles. A set of truth arranged that you may understand the economy of the teachings, the biblical teachings, if it's biblical, so they can be good, biblical, godly, and they could be bad. In this sense, it's bad. Because it's the doctrine of demons. Literally, it means they're teachings of demons. And James described this wisdom that's devilish or devilish. James 3:15. And then it's also described as propagated by Satan's ministers, the demons. You see, this speaks of specific teachings of these deceiving spirits. Demons are theology majors. You see, demons have systems of doctrine. Please don't have this wrong connotation of demons that they don't know anything biblical. They don't know anything about the Bible. They know. They know this so well. In fact, the Bible tells us they also believe and they even tremble. They know. Of course, they believe it's just here. They believe that's true. You know, they know the truth. They don't know the scriptures, silly beloved. They even maybe know it more than you and I do. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that demons have hierarchy. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. These words that we use here, principles, powers, rulers, denote certain hierarchy. There is order. And so there are leaders there. There are servants there. Okay? They're organized. They even have demons, going back to 1 Timothy, who propagate wrong, deceitful doctrines or teachings. So there are teaching demons, I believe. And there are also fighting demons, maybe. Just like a little city. They have, you know, maybe there are also demons who prepare latte or, I don't know, because they're organized. I'm telling you. And so there are demons who do this specific role. They disperse their teach doctrines. Now notice two things about these false teachers who are deceived by the spirits and they give heed to the doctrines of demons here. Number one, verse number two, they speak lies in hypocrisy. If you're going to describe this doctrine of demons, they're just lies behind hypocritical faces and facades. Hypocrisy comes from a Greek word which means acting under a feigned part. It's like it literally comes from that person who is on stage in theater. Hypocritus. This is the one. He's the one who's acting to be somebody else, an actor on stage. That's literally what it means. He is not the guy who you see in stage. Of course, when the show is done, you know, and he takes off his makeup, and he's not the guy. He's just playing a part. You know, so when he goes home, you see him not singing all the time. You know, like doing like this to his wife. You know, no. He was just playing the part on stage. And when he goes home, he's just a regular dude like you and I. That's the word hypocrisy here. And so the false teacher being deceived by the spirits and they're encouraged to teach the doctrines of the demons are that they're hypocrites. They put on masks and feigns himself to be what he is not. A dissembler of in religion. Our Lord severely rebuked hypocrites when he was here on earth. And remember who they were to our shock? The religious leaders, weren't they? The scribes, the Pharisees. And yes, major hypocrisy was happening during that time. And I mean, today it's still happening too in some form. But they would pray, they would raise their hand and they would be like doing like this in the middle of a temple. And they would pray, oh, thank you, Lord, I'm not like this guy behind me, you know. And they're giving their offering in such a way that it will be heard that they are giving a lot. Jesus Christ was there at their, on their faces and he fought against hypocrisy. That's exactly the one of the characteristics of the doctrine of demons. There's really nothing there that's real. It's all facade. And that's why, of course, they will depart from the faith. Because they go to church, they may act like Christians, they say Christian things, they carry the right translation, they also have the right length of skirts and the right length of sleeves, okay? The right hairdo. They listen to the right radio stations. Listen to podcasts of Christian authors. They read best Christian conservative evangelical authors. They send their kids to Christian schools or they homeschool them, right? So outwardly, they look. No, I'm not saying that all of you people who are doing this are not Christians, okay? I'm just saying that sadly, some people might be doing all of these things, but in reality, they are not Christians. There's no abiding salvific relationship with Christ. So that they depart. So that they are deceived by the spirits and they teach doctrines of demons. But not only that, that they are there. They're acting a part. But there's really nothing inside that's really real. But look at the verse. It continues, they're speaking lies and hypocrisy, but having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. The second characteristic of these people who teach the doctrines of the demons is that their consciences are seared. Now, we discussed conscience already last time. I just want to focus here maybe of a simple definition of what conscience is. Conscience is the God-given human moral awareness or compass that guides our judgment if an action is right or wrong. It testifies to our value system. You know, when you're put in a situation where you need to decide what is right and wrong, if you have a pure, good, godly, biblical conscience, you will do what's right. But if you have a seared conscience, you will do what is wrong. So the conscience is a trustworthy barometer. Only, of course, when it's purged, pure, and good. And of course, the Word of God is crucial in attaining and maintaining this kind of conscience. Pure, purged, and good. So our verse tells us here, dearly beloved, that the opposite is what they have here. Not a pure, not a good, not a purged conscience, but a seared conscience. That's the conscience of the false teachers. Now we say seared here, it means to cauterize, to burn with a hot iron. Cauterization or burning with a hot iron here causes a part of the body to be desensitized. When you burn that part of your body, you cauterize it. That part, that skin part there becomes desensitized. The nerve endings will die. And so when you touch it, sometimes you cannot feel it anymore. There's no feeling there. There's no, you don't feel anything. There's no sensation there. And that's what Isaiah says there in Isaiah chapter 5, when the leaders there, teach or propagate or say that the right is the wrong and the wrong is the right. How come it's turned upside down? Because of a seared conscience. Now the thing they're thinking is so disorganized. It's so right side, wrong side up. You know, that the wrong is right and the right is wrong. That's because of a seared conscience. Because of the cauterization of the conscience. Now apply that thought to the conscience of a false teacher. This means that they no longer know what is right from wrong. They keep on sinning, teaching lies, to the point that they don't feel guilty anymore. They are no longer bothered that they are teaching false doctrines and teaching the doctrines even of the demons. 2019 September came a big news from the evangelical world, quote unquote evangelical world, when Benny Hinn said, I am correcting my own theology and you need to all know it. The blessings of God are not for sale and miracles are not for sale and prosperity is not for sale. Benny Hinn, a prosperity gospel preacher. He and the rest of those who propagate prosperity gospel, of course, consider God only as a spiritual genie wherein you just, you know, rob God and he will do whatever you want. Give whatever you want. Transform you to be whatever you want. Ben Hinn, he announced that to the rejoicing of all the... I wasn't because I know the word of God. This guy, of course, you read and you see for yourself what it's really, but just points the initial feeling I had. Because until now, Benny Hinn still does what he was doing. I believe Jesus was just, you know, sometimes to get more followers, you know, to go back to mainstream Christian community. They do this to umph their Twitter followers. They do that. I said when I heard this, I don't think so. Benny Hinn been doing this for many, many years. He wants to give up money? Really? Benny Hinn? Maybe some people say, oh no, let's give him a chance. Yes, I did. I tried to observe him still, but after a few weeks still teaching and preaching, I look at YouTube videos. No. Seared conscience. Seared conscience. But before we go to the conclusion this morning, dearly beloved, we need to be warned with the approach of psychology towards conscience. Especially towards seared conscience. It's mentioned here. And I was thinking about this. I remember one podcast I listened to and I looked for it and I found it. It was an interview between biblical counselors, John Street and I forgot the other guy, but they were talking about conscience and they talk about seared conscience a bit. And John Street had this testimony. He says, I have a relative who has been well established in the medical field for a long, long time. She's a nurse, John Street says, and she tells a story of what happened to her when she was in a Christian hospital in the South, this was in the States, where a young gal had come in. She had gone to a Christian camp and ran off with this guy. They had relations. She got pregnant. She's 17 years old. Her mom and dad found out. Obviously, as a Christian family, abortion was not an option. So, they took her to the hospital. The OB-GYN, 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 we call that OB-GYN in the Philippines. I don't know how you call it here, but OB-GYN or OB-GYN? Either? Okay. OB-GYN checked her out and said that she was healthy, the baby was healthy, and so on. But he could tell that this girl was just overwhelmed with emotions and guilt over the problem that she had and what she was going to have to do in bearing this. And the shame of that for the next 9 months until the baby was born. So, John Street continues, my relative was assigned to be her nurse, to go to counseling sessions with her and so on. The OB-GYN actually made out doctor's orders for her to go to a Christian integrationist psychologist. If you want to ask what it is, this is a person who believes, of course, that he or she is a Christian, but uses psychology, so integrates psychology into his or her practice. And I would like to add that psychology, of course, generally speaking, is a godless system. So she went to this, they're in the hospital. And since the parents obviously could not go with her to these appointments, then my relative was able to go. She sat down, and in the second session, this guy, who I found out later was actually trained in Skinnerian behaviorism. Skinner. One of the three branches of psychology is Skinnerism, Skinnerian behaviorism, branch of psychology. Another one, of course, is, I don't want to discuss it right now, we'll have time next time. Basically said to her, you know what your problem is? This girl, the psychologist, Christian psychologist. You know what your problem is? Your problem is guilt. Now, you need to go out and have as many sexual relationships as you can until you don't feel guilty about it at all. Can you imagine that? A Christian psychologist, go out and have many sexual relationships as you can until you don't feel guilty about it at all. My relative was sitting there in a chair. John Street continues, and she heard this, and she just about to fell out of her chair. Here's a guy who professes to be a Christian, giving this girl who professes to be a Christian, who has the tragic events of sin. Nevertheless, she's pregnant. The problem is not with the baby. The problem's with her sense of the sin that she bears and the shame of it. And he's telling her, basically, to go out and like allergy shots, commit this sin until she doesn't feel bad about it anymore. Basically, what he's saying is, sear your conscience with a hot iron. Sear it. You know, John Street continues with his words. Guilt is not our enemy. Guilt is our friend. It's something that we're supposed to take a look at. What's wrong in my life? You know when you feel guilt? Of course, because we live in a culture that hates culpability. They don't want to be liable for anything anymore. That's psychology. Basically, that's what psychology is doing. They always point out to somebody else, to something else, as the culprit of what's happening to you. It's either your past, the community, society, your parents, your teacher, but never you. Never me. I'm just a victim. Because, of course, it's a godless system. It doesn't believe on the depravity of man's heart, on the sinfulness of man. You see? But, of course, in biblical counseling, we go for that. The responsibility of man for his or her situation. But there is comfort as well in that, in the Word of God. There is always a blessing in going back to the Word. But pointing at other people and looking for others to be the responsible person or persons, but what happened to you will never ever bring blessing to your life. There's a lot of research happening that says that those who do this, who practice this and tell their patients about this, they're never free from their guilt. Always leave the clinic still guilty. Just being suppressing and suppressing there. That's now how you handle that. You need to acknowledge that and come to Christ for repentance and faith. Now, everybody's always a victim because we live in a kind of a culture. That's the reason why they're trying to get rid of guilt as quickly as possible, or the sense of it. Now, I'm not saying psychology is totally bad. Of course, there's a part of psychology that are also good, especially the science. The science, the true science of the growth of babies, measurable, scientific. Those are good. So we need to be very wise in looking at psychology and see what is scientific there and actually helpful and goes with the Word of God. But I'm telling you, not a lot. Because majority of it will be godless. It will point you away from Christ. So we need to be careful. Seared conscience. False teachers had it. They will have it. They're having it now. Thinking that they're doing what is right. Dearly beloved, what do we do then today? What do we do then today? As we focus on this, meditate on this, number one is strengthen your conscience with the Word of God. Yes, come to church. We praise the Lord that we have the privilege of having preachers and teachers here who stand on the Word of God. But in your personal life as well, in your marriage, open the Word. Study it. Meditate upon it. As much as you, maybe as you read other books, more than you read other books, more than the time you listen to the news, more than anything else, you need to go to the Word and hide the Word in your heart that you may not sin against God. Conscience. Pure, good, purged. But lastly, put on the whole armor of God. Since we know that the false teachers here are not just working by themselves, there are deceiving spirits behind them, there are demons behind them, we know we're fighting not just against flesh and blood. So Ephesians tells us that we need to put on, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What do we have here? Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Important. Truth of the Word of God. Study the Word. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, live a righteous life, depending on the Spirit for power. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, bring the gospel of peace with you. Don't ever give up on the gospel message. That is the power of God unto salvation. Not just the salvation of others, your salvation as well. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, which will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. It will shield you from all of the lies. And take the helmet of salvation. Protects our mind. Renewing of our mind. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Dearly beloved, we are at a time now where we can say we are not on a playground. We are in a battlefield. And you need to be ready to stand and fight, especially against the false teachers. Are you ready? Are you willing to stand up with your brother beside there with you, with his church, to stand up and fight against wrong doctrines? Are you? Father, please bless these words in our hearts. I thank you, Lord, for protecting this church from false doctrines, from false teachers all these years. Thank you, Lord, for our faithful pastor who had preached and stood in the Word of God for many years. I thank you for all those whom you have used, deacons and leaders these past years. But Lord, we commit to your church that you enable us to stand today and for the coming years, hand in hand, with us wearing the whole armor that you give us, that we may protect your body, the body of Christ, from false teachers. Lord, I pray that young and old, we will take heed to this warning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.